get started.
Yeah, I want to just kind of pray over us as we get ready to jump into our time. And I'm so glad that you're here. And it's fun to spend a little bit of time here. So I'll pray over us, and we'll jump in and have our time together. Father, thank you for these men and women. Thank you for who you are, God, and what you're doing. I thank you that we get to be gathered in this amazing place like this. For several days to just disconnect from all that's normal, the distractions and the joys of home, even to just disconnect. Father, I love you. I thank you for who you are. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you. Thank you for being here. Would you open our hearts and our minds? Would you fill us with your presence today? Would you encourage us and strengthen us? Would you make us more like your Son, Jesus? God, would you open our ears and our eyes to whatever it is that you have us hear and see and think about today. In your name I pray. Amen. So glad that you're here. My name's Dave. And I want to take just a minute to kind of introduce my buddy Leonard here and kind of the class that we're going to be doing. Today is the first part of a 3-day class that we're going to be doing. And Mike Copit called me in the call and said, Dave, I want you to spend a few days with Leonard, and honestly, it's one of the invitations that I'm so excited about, because up until 2 years ago, Leonard was not a guy that I knew of him. Many of you maybe know Leonard, maybe you've read his books, maybe you've heard his teachings, but he's one of those guys that I had admired from a distance. And about 2 years ago, he and his wife moved to Nashville, Tennessee, where I live, and served as a church planter in downtown Nashville. And Leonard showed up, and I remember the first Sunday, I saw him sitting out in the audience, and I don't know if you've ever tried preaching to someone that is exponentially smarter than you, but it is horrible. And I looked out, I thought, oh no, there's Leonard out, and I just thought, I'll just pray and sit down, we'll take communion. And he came up afterwards and said, hey, I want to take you to breakfast. I thought, oh no. We went to breakfast, and I don't know if you've ever been around Leonard, but one of the things that I love about him is he's one of those guys, the closer you get, the better he is. And you can't say that about a lot of people. I remember sitting down at breakfast with him, and he'd probably be embarrassed that I'm saying all this, but we were sitting down at breakfast with him, and I thought, this guy has more vision in his pinky than most of us have in our entire lives. I just remember seeing the glory of God upon his life and his heart and passion for Jesus and passion for the kingdom. And I remember just thinking, thank God that you've come to our city. Thank you, Lord, that you've put him in our church family. And he's written an amazing book. Some of you have actually read it. I'm just going to kind of give a plug here so he doesn't have to. But if you've never read this book, Cruciform Church, it actually came out a while ago. There's a new edition to it with some new content. It would be really helpful in light of the conversation we're having this week. But I'm honored that I just get hanging with you for the next few days. And I'm excited that you all will be here. Leonard will be here to deliver the content, and I will be here just to say amen.
Well, this is an exciting opportunity for us to partner here. And let me say a few words about Dave. Dave is a millennial. I'm what they call a boomer, an aging boomer. And here we are together teaching this, and that's kind of the way it should be, I think, more often, because Dave thinks differently about a lot of things than I do, and many of us do, and thank God for that. And some of the battles and struggles that I've had to deal with in my journey in Christ, he's not had to deal with in the same way. And he sees some things differently, freshly. And boy, what a blessing to be around the aura of that. My wife and I are members at the Ethos Church in Nashville. And Dave was the one to whom God gave the vision for that church 8 or 9 years ago. And the church now is about 7.5 years old. And it began in his home. And from there, it moved to a park near downtown for a few months. And from there, moved into a place near downtown Nashville called The Cannery, which is an old cannery that was turned into a big nightclub and now is a thriving venue on Sundays for Ethos Church. now have three campuses around downtown Nashville, it's been an amazing and blessed experience for me to witness and participate in what's happening there. And we hope that in these 3 days you'll get some windows and glimpses into the experience of one church planter in an urban city in the Bible Belt to reach out. But to me, being there on a Sunday, one of the three services at the cannery, among hundreds and hundreds of young people, college students, young professionals, young families, a few older folks like me and others, I can't tell you how exciting and encouraging it has been for me to see so many young people being turned on to Jesus, to the opportunities to serve in a city at the ground level. And this was the vision that God laid on Dave's mind and heart about 8 or so years ago. And so what we're doing here these 3 days kind of comes out of that friendship, out of our experience, from two different generations. So here we go.
So I want to start just kind of asking you a question when you kind of speak into this. You know, the theme of this week is cruciform. And if you're like me, it's like, what does that word mean? And I know we're not supposed to ask that question because we're supposed to be smart enough. But I would love you kind of made that word popular amongst our tribe. And I would love to just for you to kind of explain on the front end why that word is so significant to you, but even more importantly, why you think that word is so significant to us as a tribe, especially in this season of life and mission.
Okay, yes. If you look up cruciform in, say, Webster's, it simply says shaped or arranged in a cross. And so it's kind of a simple definition, but a strange word. And back in 1990, 25 years ago, when I shared my proposed book title with a bunch of friends, most of them encouraged me to omit the word cruciform from this title. They said it was unfamiliar, people wouldn't get it, it was just strange. But I kept it, and as I said in the original preface to that 1990 first edition, I said I kept it in hope that this image might become a dominant image by which churches of Christ speak of identifying the New Testament church. And in recent years, as some of you probably noticed, the word has become a cool word. I mean, making it into the title of several books like Michael Gorman, and now even into the title of a major lectureship here this week. But let me say that cruciform, as I originally intended it, and as I think it's often used today, is a shorthand word. It's kind of like the word Trinity in the Christian vocabulary. Trinity is not a word you find in the Bible. And some restorationists, even today, object to that word because it's not in the Bible. And Alexander Campbell taught us that we must purify our speech and have every word to be a biblical word. But this word Trinity became a fundamental Christian word over the centuries because it serves as a useful shorthand for a central biblical truth, a complex biblical truth. It refers to what we know about God now that Jesus Christ has come as the Messiah and after the Holy Spirit has been poured out. Pentecost. Because in the story of salvation, we experience God as the Creator Father and as the faithful Savior Son and as the comforting and empowering Holy Spirit. So the word Trinity catches up all of that in one word. So with cruciform, I think, it's a shorthand that captures the rich cluster of New Testament ideas surrounding the cross of Jesus Christ and how that cross impacts, how that cross shapes who said, I quote, "People who carry crosses are working with the grain of the universe." There's a deep insight coming out of this cruciformity at the heart of the Christian faith. So when we take up our crosses with Jesus, whatever that may be, we, he says, are with the grain of this universe that God has made. So, cruciform calls up as a shorthand this rich cluster of ideas characterizing the nature of discipleship after we have experienced and now proclaim a crucified and resurrected Lord Jesus Christ.
Earlier this fall, I was actually on campus, or this past fall, I was on campus, and I got to hear Leonard talk inside the cruciform, and he was just this amazing talk. But one of the things that I loved in the context of your talk was you gave this image, and you're talking about the journey that our fellowship, our tribe has gone on over the years, the journey that some of us have taken, the journey that some of us will take, the journey that some of us are resisting. And you gave us this metaphor. I remember you talking about an island and a mainland, and I thought it was one of the most brilliant kind of pictures of kind of where we find ourselves, kind of in these four tribes. And so I'd love it if you just kind of share a little bit about the island and the mainland, where this idea of cruciformity kind of works into that as all of us are seeking to be disciples, because we don't want to just study the cruciform life or celebrate the cruciform life. We actually want to surrender to it, to kind of step into it, figure out how to live this out. So if you can kind of give us that picture, I think it'd be helpful.
Well, yes, the island. I was born on the island. Many of you were. I'm using this as a metaphor, you understand. Actually, I was born in Florida. It's a peninsula. But squarely on that island, out some miles off the mainland, I was reared in a small city in central Florida where my parents were stalwarts in the Little Church of Christ in that town in central Florida. I was baptized at age 11 and still remember how grateful I felt, indeed how fortunate I felt to be a member of the One True Church. But by age 16 or so, I began to sense some cracks and fissures in that true church edifice that my family was the center its world, became the center of my world. For many of you, the center of your world. And my questions there in my mid-teens launched me on a long, shall we say, one level intellectual quest through my college years, and questions that eventually propelled me, almost wouldn't let me stop this study into a sort of theological career. Because I needed to know where the type of Christianity that was so deeply instilled in me had come from. I sensed that it came from somewhere. I've been told since early childhood that it came simply from the Bible. And through 8 years of seminary and PhD work in Bible and historical theology, I learned that there was much more to that story. A whole lot more. And the quest for that bigger story was exciting, and it was challenging, but also for me, troubling, emotionally unsettling. So, on this journey, eventually, I wrote and co-wrote several books over the next 15 years that sort of mapped out this journey for me. These books, I think, were calm and measured and understated, but they marked out this journey. And it turned out, to my considerable surprise, that same journey, my journey, spoke strongly to many thousands of people. I suspect some of you may have been among them. So when these books began to appear in about the late 80s, one of them was Discovering Our Roots, and then in 1990, The Cruciform Church, there was lots of controversy, to be sure, but there was an amazing explosion of interest I hadn't predicted. People throughout Churches of Christ themselves seem to be on a journey. And over the years since that time, I continued to hear from these people, and I eventually, recently realized what those books provided, and not just for them, for me. And this letter came to me. They formed, it seemed to me, for me and for others, a kind of bridge. A bridge from where? A bridge from this island back to what we could call a Christian mainland, a bigger Christian world. Many other Christian traditions that had their own integrity, their own history. And so, I'm pretty sure that a good many of you have been on that journey, something like that. You may have begun on an island, and that journey may have been a scary and halting journey, sometimes an angry journey, sometimes exhilarating. But then I realized, you know, I've gotten to know people over the years like Dave, who really, I thought, I sense, were not born on the island, like me. I don't know where he was born, but I wasn't just there. And maybe, I'm talking about millennials, you know, here maybe I was born on the mainland. They didn't have to make the same journey. They interact easily with brothers and sisters from other Christian traditions. They don't carry a load of guilt because you've stepped over old boundaries that were set so deeply and firmly. And they tend to wonder, as I talk with guys like Dave, why do I have to keep hearing these old island stories? Why can't we just move on to more important things? These great and new challenges that are before us now. And I would grant you, it is time to move on. Though I'd like to respectfully point out that those of us today who minister among Churches of Christ must still deal one way or another with the legacy of the island heritage. Because the past is the past, and we can't just walk away that easily from it. And we indeed have responsibilities. So, for these past 35 years, I've been immersed in the task of understanding this particular heritage of faith and helping insiders come to terms with it, insiders like me, islanders like me, come to terms with it, and then outsiders to better understand where we've come from and why we sometimes are viewed as a little weird. So, I want to turn the question around to Dave here and say, what was it, island or mainland for you?
It's so interesting. I remember the first time you were telling that story, I was trying to figure it out, and I don't know where you kind of fall in the metaphor, where you find yourself in that story, but for me, I don't know if I was born on the island or the mainland, maybe a boat in between the two, and maybe that's my story. I grew up, I am a fourth generation Church of Christ preacher, which is, I don't know what that tells you, but it tells you something. And I remember, you know, at one point my dad was one of five boys, and at one point all five of them were Church of Christ preachers, and so I remember thinking, I'm never going to be a preacher. It's not going to be my story. I don't know what I thought I was going to do, but I remember kind of this in-between place. You know, I grew up in Churches of Christ. I grew up in an amazing Church of Christ with parents who I love and who have just been, honestly, two of my biggest heroes in my life. I love them and shaped them and formed me. And yet, at the same time, there was something about the way that they raised us that shielded us from some of the maybe from some of the negative realities of the island. And so I felt like I grew up in there was something about our kind of CFC heritage that at the same time it gave me roots, and my parents also gave me wings. And I don't know if that sticks with any of you at all, but kind of in the context of our fellowship, my parents gave me some big places to be rooted into, you know, that we are simply Christian. You know, we are not the only Christians. I remember one time hearing, you know, I moved away from home and someone had said, you know, how do you handle growing up and people saying that we're the only Christians? And I said, what? Like, is that a real thing? And they're like, yeah, that's kind of who we are. And so that's one of those moments where I realized, oh, they shield me from that part of the island. I didn't know that. Or every now and then we'll do something in our context of ethos, and people say, how'd you ever get past all of our baggage to do something like that? And I think, what baggage? I didn't know we were getting past something, because the reality is a lot of kind of what we've experienced, and I believe it's just been the grace of God and the love of parents and the community around me. But a lot of what we've experienced has not been us running from the island. It's just been us running to the vision that God has put before us in the season. And I believe there's a big difference between running from something and running to something. And so I think a lot of times people are so surprised to hear just how much I love our fellowship, how much I love our tribe and our churches. And because, I go, man, that was the place I came to know Jesus. Those were the people that loved me and showed me the beauty of Christ, and taught me about the power of the Holy Spirit, and taught me about the potency of the local church. And so I had all of these amazing experiences that came out of our background, and yet I never felt like they were the fence that kept us from running into the kingdom of God. And there were times when I talked to people that maybe felt like they're born on the island, and they speak of our heritage, and it's almost as if our heritage is the fence that keeps us from playing in the wild adventure of God. And for whatever reason, just by the grace of God, I never really felt that tension. I felt like our heritage actually gave me permission to play in the broader kind of kingdom stream.
Could you extend that just a little bit, Dave, and talk about maybe how that particular spirit has played out some in the church and in the kingdom?
I think kind of in the core of who we are as a fellowship, you know, you go back to our restoration roots, we've always been pioneering people, and pioneering people aren't scared of the unknown, and it's just this sense of, man, there is something beyond, and something beyond, whatever price we have to pay to get there, it's worth it for the pleasure that lies beyond, right? That's who pioneers are, and that's in the spirit of our heritage, but somewhere along the way, I think that kind of got trampled out of us. I don't know. I mean, you're the theologian, you're the historian, you can tell us what happened. But I think that's one of the graces. I remember even my parents, just very simply, being raised as a kid and them saying things like, hey, whatever you see Jesus doing in the scriptures, you can be a part of. I'm like, that's really great news. I mean, he's doing some really awesome things in the scripture. And so there was kind of this open-handed permission to be a part of anywhere where God was at work, because if God's at work, it surely can't be bad, right? Yeah, I'll say that again. If God's at work, it can't be bad. I'm like, if he's there, and so there was kind of this this freedom, this joy that I grew up with in our tribe. And I didn't realize that was kind of a maybe some of you that wasn't your experience, but I grew up with this sense of, wow, man, we can do anything with God, because God is here, and he is real, and he is awesome. And so just kind of permission, when I found myself stepping kind of into adulthood, it gave me the permission to interact with and live in the kingdom in ways that some of my friends didn't feel they had to. They actually felt like they were betraying the roots. They felt like they were betraying sometimes even the word God, or you know, kind of the call of God in our life to do that. So.
Stay with me on that metaphor here. A little bored this week. Metaphors have limited usefulness, but maybe they have some. This has some usefulness for a good many of you. So here. here we are on a larger Christian mainland. And here we are in a culture that is, I would say, increasingly, certainly post-Christendom, even maybe moving more into a post-Christian kind of setting. At least Christians are being marginalized culturally more than we have been used to for a long time. So there's a new kind of challenge in this land, this larger land, you might say, that we many of us feel like where we live. And we're faced with the challenge of living out the mission of God in this place. Let me repeat something here just for a moment to move into that, more on that conversation that many of you heard me say before over the years. Our task, it seems to me, as Christians who become increasingly aware of our own heritage, our own tradition, is not a kind of vain avoidance of tradition. We tend to think that tradition is mostly a bad thing. We just want the New Testament. But you've learned, I think, or learning that tradition is unavoidable. I mean, you have one. Like you have a family. Whether you really like it or not, you have a family. And the challenge then is, how can we maintain a dynamic and healthy tradition going forward? And there are two key things here. And this is, of course, the trick. One is to maintain some kind of connectivity to the past. Not try to just lop it off as a waste, but to say, yeah, there are some things here. Whose shoulders, people I shoulders I stand on. There were some ideals, there's a vision here that I want to take forward, but not slavishly bound to it, and able, experiencing in a sense the freedom to face a new world, a new landscape, with new kinds of challenges that maybe our forebears didn't face in quite the same way. And that is the trick. Appreciative connectivity on the one hand, and the kind of bold adventure with God toward the new on the other. That's sort of where we are, I think. It's a good place to be. And I want to ask Dave to reflect a little more on the living out of that mission as he has helped lead and experience it in inner city Nashville, if you would.
I think one of the things, and I just want to speak this as a word of encouragement over you. I don't know where you kind of are in the story, where you find yourself kind of in the midst of this narrative, but I think at the heart of this, we have to start with this understanding that we are loved by God. Do you know that? You are loved by God. You are the beloved of God. And we're loved by God, and that by His grace and His power, we have something to offer the kingdom. We have something to offer the world, that there are things to kind of live into. And I love that idea that you talk about connectivity to the past, because I think sometimes there's this sense of, man, let's just forget it, let's start new, or let's hold on tightly, and we tend to find ourselves in one of those kind of two extremes. One of the things that we try to kind of do as we stepped into this, whatever's next, is to ask God, okay, how do we hold on to the blessings of our heritage and live into the fullness of whatever it is that you have before us? And so, and kind of in our context, for us, it's meant that we have to be okay as we engage kind of this like post-Christian world. We have to be okay with people finding a sense of belonging in our midst long before they believe the things we believe and behave the way that we behave. And for us, it's been a really central kind of shift in the heart of who we are. Like, okay, how do we create a church culture? If we're going to be a cruciform life, people, if we're going to be a cruciform church, then it means that our lives are going to be formed into the very image of Jesus. And here's kind of one of the ways that we say it kind of in our midst is we want to be about making disciples. That was the primary mission of Jesus. And a disciple is someone who can do what Jesus did, the way that Jesus did it, for the motives that Jesus did those things with in the presence of Jesus. Like, if you are being an apprentice of an electrician, what are you learning how to do?
You're learning how to do the work of an electrician, not just learning the intellectual skills of electricity. You are learning how to do it. So Jesus says, I'm raising you up to be my apprentices. I'm raising you up to be my disciples. I want you to do the things that I've done. And so we kind of embrace this reality. Okay, if we are going to be disciples of Jesus, if we're going to do the things that Jesus did, part of that means us engaging people the way that Jesus engaged people. Having a cruciform life, a cross-shaped life, means we find ourselves in the homes of Zacchaeus. We find ourselves in the homes of people who maybe in years past would have found room to play. So real practical, and I'll try to just bring this down to the ground for you. We're always looking for ways to bring outsiders around the table. Like, how do we bring them into our midst and allow them to contribute in significant, meaningful ways long before they believe in Jesus? So this past week, I was hanging out with a good friend of mine. Some of you may have heard me tell the story before. When we started the church 7 years ago, and his name's Cody, and we needed a sound guy. And I was thinking, okay, how can we find somebody to run sound who doesn't love Jesus? You know, because you don't have to love Jesus to run sound. And so I'm trying to figure out, who can we find to do this? I'm going to trick him into the kingdom of God. Sit on the soundboard and, you know, hear my sermons week after week after week. And so Cody shows up and he's there helping us in the park. And the first day we're there in the park, he's running the soundboard and he's smoking. You know, no big deal. Well, a few weeks later, we moved from the park into space that we're turning in, this nightclub, and he's sitting there, and the first night we're in this nightclub, getting ready to have church, he said, hey, I don't have to smoke it. Can I smoke in this room? I said, it's a nightclub, I guess you can. I hadn't really thought about that. No one had ever asked me if they could smoke inside of church, and so he said, sure, go for it. So he lights up, and he smokes all through church. And then the next week, you know, we're a small church at this time, like 40 or 50 people. The next week, there's like five people smoking, and then the next week, there's 10 people smoking, and people started smoking, I think, just so they could smoke at church. And I remember this one evening in particular, this couple came up, and I said, hey, we love what's going on here, we love the church, but man, the smoking is terrible. And like, I agree with you, I hate it, like, it is the worst thing ever. And they said, okay, well, we got a choice to make. What are we going to do? They said, either he goes or we go. So we just can't handle anymore. And I remember finding ourselves in this place. Okay. And I thought, here this couple, they tithe, they serve, people love us, they're amazing, they're stable. Like, it's great, we don't have anybody like them in our church, hardly. But I thought, man, if they leave, they're going to go to another church. They're fine, they're saved. I thought, but if he leaves, he's not going to another church. And there's this moment that we had to make a decision, and you know, we had to say goodbye to the family, you know, that was tithing and serving and bought into who we were. And I tell that story, many of you have probably heard me tell that story many times. It's been a real touch point for us as a church family, because several years later, you know, I got to watch Cody come to Jesus, and I got to do his wedding, and he married an amazing godly woman. Now he's on staff at a church up in Brooklyn, New York, and he was in Nashville this past week, and I thought, okay, so how do you evangelize in a post-Christian world? You smoke cigarettes in church, you create spaces for people to come as they are, both in understanding that Jesus transforms them. And so, you know, one of the things we tell our people is everybody can come as they are, but no one is free to stay there. Like, you come as you are, but you don't come to Jesus with conditions. You know, like, if you come to Jesus with a set of conditions, you haven't actually come to Jesus. And that's for those of us that grew up in church and those of us that didn't. And so I think one of the ways that we've kind of tried to navigate having lives and ministry that's been formed by the very nature of Jesus himself is to say, hey, how do we enter in? How do we create space for people who, you know, really participate who maybe wouldn't have otherwise?
Let me just say, when my wife and I came to Ethos less than 2 years ago, I would testify that what Dave's talking about was palpable. I was just struck. I mean, maybe, you know, coming in from something different into that, I was just struck. There's a really, really low bar here.
Thank you.
says, come join us in serving the city. And the assumption is, a little behind the scenes, that when you do that, these sold-out disciples, you're going to be changed. You're going to experience something that may just lead to belief and commitment to Jesus Christ. It's turned around in a sense.
I actually think that's the shape of Jesus' ministry. You know, when did the disciples become Christians? Right? When was that? What I love about the cross-shaped life, the cruciform life, is the disciples, they were preaching sermons, healing the sick, raising the dead, before they even confessed Jesus as Lord. It's like varsity level Christianity. I mean, they were on this journey with Jesus. He said, hey, come in. And you think about even kind of that path of formation that Jesus had with the disciples. Remember how it starts in John chapter 1? They're like, hey, Jesus, where are you going? And what does he say? Hey, come and see. Like, that's the initial call, right? Like, hey, come and see. And then you get a few chapters later, hey, Jesus, where are you going? He's like, come and die. And I'm like, whoa. Come again. Like, the arc of that journey got a little more intense, right? But isn't that the way that the journey of Jesus works? He says, come into the kingdom. And as we come into the kingdom, he keeps inviting us into this level of intensity. And I think that's one of the things we've come to embrace. I think that's maybe ministry on the mainland or mission on the mainland is, I think as a fellowship, we have to embrace the come and see aspect of Jesus' ministry without letting go of the come and die. Because I think sometimes there's this fear of, if we hold on to the come and see, we'll never get to the come and die. And I go, no, when Jesus becomes your Christ, he always shows you your cross. Like, you don't have to worry about finding the cross. Like, if he's your Christ, there will be the cross. So if we can show them that he's the Christ, if they can walk and journey with us, I think the other piece comes as well.
So maybe we have just 3 or 4 minutes left in our time. Maybe tell us what that looks like. Someone just comes, as it were, but there's no barge over, and they maybe find some friends. They find that you're going to go out and serve with Room in the Inn or some other Nashville downtown ministry, and you say, come with us. Tell us a little more about that journey as you've witnessed it over these years at Ethos.
Yeah, you know, so one thing that we do this throughout the year in a variety of ways, but I think one story that just came to my mind is on Easter Sunday every year, we'll take up a huge collection, and we'll raise a lot of money, and the next week we'll give 100% of that money away to bless the city, and we'll cancel our church services the Sunday after Easter, and people go out in the city, and we'll serve all over the city together. And so what we always tell our people is, hey, invite your friends to come be a part of Easter Sunday. They're going to hear about the resurrected Jesus, and then the next week they're going to get to go experience the resurrection of Jesus as you go out in the city and as you serve. And we found that non-Christians love doing that as well. So a few years ago, when we came up with this idea, we thought, okay, we're trying to raise $165,000 on one Sunday, which for you may not seem like a lot. Our first year as a church, we gave $72,000 the whole year. So for us, $165,000 on one Sunday is a ton of money. And so we thought, okay, we've got to raise more money than we've ever raised, and we're giving 100% of it away. How should we do this? And so we have this atheist who's a part of our church, and he's a brilliant guy. And I thought, what if we let him head up our capital campaign? And I thought, that makes sense, right? He's the smartest guy in our church. And I thought, let's let this guy head up our capital campaign. And he blew the roof off of it. This guy, and so he's like researching, and I'm like, okay. And I'm like, hey, I want you to just kind of get in there, and I know you don't believe in Jesus, but would you mind just like it kind of getting your mind around why Jesus would care that we do something like this? And so, you know, he's not stupid. He knew what I was doing. He's like, Dave, just tell me to read the Bible. But he went after it, and he got after it. He got a church and all these people kind of in his idea. And so, you know, we've been on this amazing journey, so he leads our capital campaign. He starts bringing in non-believers and different groups and companies to match this Christian gift for the city. And he helps us mobilize all these Christians and non-Christians to go out to and to serve. And I go, I think that's the sort of thing that we try to do is we go on this journey saying, hey, how do we meet them where they are, invite them all the way in, let them participate in significant ways. And what we found is, you know,
the way he's growing in Jesus is phenomenal. He just got done co-leading a mission trip to Kenya over Christmas. He's still not a Christian. And I go, but he is a disciple. He's being discipled. I mean, that looks a lot like Peter, Andrew, Gary, John getting out of the boat, doesn't it? Like, and he's like, I haven't confessed Jesus yet as Lord, but I'm hanging out with him every day. I'm going where he's going, I'm doing what he's doing. I'm like, oh, that's the essence of, and what I know is, man, when he becomes a full-fledged follower of Jesus, holy smokes, he is going to blow the doors off the kingdom of God. It's going to be amazing. I can't wait to watch it. So we're just committed to that journey.
Okay, a little secret here. First, let me say, I love this man and admire him enormously. And it's a privilege to get to stand alongside and me do a little theology. My real goal here, he had to hear me say this, is to get him to tell you some of these stories and give you some windows into how the mission of Christ is unfolding in some new ways here in the inner city, in the buckle of the Bible Belt.
Amen.
And you'll hear some more of those stories tomorrow, I guarantee, because I'm going to tease them out of them. But that's really what I'm about here. And tomorrow our focus is going to be on the word of the cross, the way of the cross, and what that means for the mission of God at this strange and important juncture in our Western journey. Thank you, and God bless.